This morning, God's Word comes to us from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we're going to begin reading at verse 5 and then read through verse 11 of this chapter. Romans 8, beginning at verse 5. What we hear now is God's Word. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. I invite you to turn to the back of your Psalter hymnals, and for the first time I say with confidence, turn to page 102. We recently received a gift of a number of hymnals from the Dune URC. We now are all using the same version. We want to thank our young people for making that change for us, but now we're all with the same version of the Psalter, and when I say page 102, it should be the same page in your books as well. This is the third and fourth heads of doctrine of the Canons of Dort, entitled The Corruption of Man, His Conversion to God, and the Manner Thereof. And this morning I would like to read just Articles 1, 2, and 3. Article 1. Man was originally formed after the image of God. His understanding was adorned with a true and saving knowledge of his Creator and of spiritual things. His heart and will were upright, all his affections pure, and the whole man was holy. But revolting from God by the instigation of the devil and by his own free will, he forfeited these excellent gifts, and in the place thereof became involved in blindness of mind, horrible darkness, vanity, and perverseness of judgment, became wicked, rebellious, and obdurate in heart and will, and impure in his affections. Article 2. Man, after the fall, begat children in his own likeness. A corrupt stock produced a corrupt offspring. Hence, all the posterity of Adam, Christ only excepted, have derived corruption from their original parent not by imitation, as the Pelagians of old asserted, but by the propagation of a vicious nature in consequence of the just judgment of God. And Article 3, therefore, all men are conceived in sin and are by nature children of wrath, incapable of saving good, prone to evil, dead in sin, and in bondage thereto. And without the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit, they are neither able nor willing to return to God, to reform the depravity of their nature, or to dispose themselves to reformation. This is the confession of our church. Well, we have been for the last weeks together looking at the doctrines of grace. Those doctrines spelled out for us in the Canons of Dort. We have talked about unconditional election. We have talked about limited atonement. And last time we started talking about man's total depravity. And we said that total depravity means that man is not as bad as he possibly can be, but rather that every part of fallen man is stained with sin. Sinful in his thoughts, sinful in his words, sinful in his actions. And as we have looked at the confession together, we looked at a variety of biblical texts to remind us again and again that the truths of the doctrines of grace are not simply found in the canons of Dort. These are not just Calvinistic teachings. These are not just Reformed teachings. These are not just United Reformed Church teachings. These are biblical teachings. We have gone again and again back to Scripture to remind ourselves that's where our doctrine, that's where our truth comes from. We have looked at some texts which highlight the doctrines. We have looked at some texts which seem to challenge the doctrines. Remember, children, we looked at the world text. God wants the world to be saved. We looked at the all text. God wants all to be saved, that we might properly understand the truth of Scripture. We talked last week about total depravity, man being completely fallen. But the question that comes up is, but what about man's free will? Doesn't man have a free will yet? Cannot he make choices, one thing or another? So this morning we're going to talk, focus our attention on the free will of man. And I thought perhaps a good text that we could use, one of those kind of challenging texts to understand better, is the text, "Whosoever will may come." Maybe you've been faced with that. We say man's will is not free, man's will is fallen. Someone says, but what about the text, "Whosoever will may come"? I thought, well, that's probably a good text to preach on then, that we properly understand that. And so I got on my computer concordance and typed in, "Whosoever will may come," and discovered what many of you already know, that text is not in Scripture. There is no text that says, "Whosoever will may come." And doing a little more searching, I found in one of my hymnals, I like to collect old hymnals, I found in the service hymnal on page 439 the song, "Whosoever will." "Whosoever heareth, shout the shout. Spread the blessed tidings all the world around. Tell the glorious news wherever man is found, whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, send the proclamation over vale and hill. 'Tis the loving Father calls the wanderer home, whosoever will may come." And while it is true that the gospel is to be declared promiscuously, the gospel is to be declared to everyone, the song gives us the impression that it is up to your will. Whoever wills may come to God. But the song is not the Bible. There is a text which is similar in some ways, but similar is not the same. It is not the case that it's up to man to will himself to be saved. Whoever wills of his own accord may come to God. We believe that man in his sinful state has a fallen will, a bound will, no more free will. When someone says to you, yes, but man has a free will yet, we have to clearly understand, well, what man are we talking about? Man in creation did have a free will. When Adam and Eve were created, they were created in the likeness of God. They were created in true righteousness and true holiness. They were upright in all that they were and all that they did. And they had a free will. Our confession begins, articles or heads 3 and 4 that way. Man was originally formed after the image of God. His understanding was adorned with a true and saving knowledge of his Creator and of spiritual things. His heart and will were upright, all his affections pure, and the whole man was holy. Man in creation certainly did have a free will. A completely free will. He was free either to follow God or not to follow God. Man was free either to sin or not to sin. Those of you who like old Latin theological phrases, we say that man was created posse non peccare. He was able not to sin. He could make that choice. God gave him a law in the garden, and man had a completely free will. Either he could follow that law, or he could choose not to follow that law. He was able not to sin. He was also posse peccare. He was able to sin. Now that's a free will. Adam and Eve had a completely free will to follow God or not to follow God. They chose to exercise that freedom by not following God. They chose to know the law of God and without compulsion, without coercion, without anyone forcing them, they chose freely to reject that law. Oh, Satan came to tempt, but he did not force them to fall. And in that exercise of man's free will, in that exercise that Adam and Eve did, they then lost their freedom. After that initial exercise of their free will, choosing away from the things of God, they lost the freedom to choose. Man was now non posse non peccare, not able not to sin. Fallen man does not have a free will. Created man, yes. In Adam and Eve, yes. But once they exercised that against the law of God, they lost the freedom of their will. Now, when we say that man lost the freedom of his will, Adam lost the freedom of his will, we no longer have free will, fallen man, we don't mean that we're not able to make choices. You know, I said a couple of times, people don't like the canons because they misunderstand the confessions. We say no free will, and they hear no choices. We certainly make choices yet. We make choices every day. I made a choice this morning of which tie to put on. I chose this tie to wear today. I make a choice every morning when I'm going to have my breakfast. If I don't want to have an egg for breakfast that morning, I'm going to have cereal. Am I going to have Lucky Charms or Cocoa Puffs? Okay, I've got choices I can make. You make choices every day. When we say that fallen man has no free will, we don't mean that he makes no choices. What we do mean is that he, in his fallen, sinful self, is unable to choose for God in salvation. That's what we mean by no free will. Certainly choices can be made, everyday choices. But with regard to our salvation, fallen man, left to himself, will never choose God in salvation. His will is not free. His will is bound by sin. Our text says this morning in verse 6, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It's not just that we don't choose to follow God. It is that we cannot choose to follow God. That is the nature of the bondage of the will of fallen man. Not just that he doesn't make the right choice, he cannot make the right choice. Our confession says that as well. Going on in Article 1. But revolting from God by the instigation of the devil and by his own free will, he forfeited these excellent gifts, and in the place thereof became involved in blindness of mind, horrible darkness, vanity and perverseness of judgment, became wicked, rebellious, and obdurate in heart and will, and impure in all his affections. Man cannot make the choice for God. He will always choose the wrong thing. He will always choose away from God. Any analogy will fall short at some place, but children, let me explain it to you this way. Children, if this morning I had up front here on the pulpit a nice big bowl of your favorite candy, and I had up front here a nice big bowl of Brussels sprouts. Now, kids, one's good for you, one's not good for you. Which one are you going to choose? The kids, oh, give me the candy. You got to take the candy bowl. Okay? No kids can take the Brussels sprouts. They freely do what they want to do. They want what is not good for them, and they make that choice. They are bound to make that choice. As I said, any analogy falls down, but that's something of the picture, kids. We'll always choose what feels good to us, what we like, whether it's good for us or not. Fallen man has lost his freedom, lost the freedom of his will. The Bible describes him as dead in transgressions and sins. And it's important to keep that picture straight. The Bible describes fallen man as dead. Now, there's another old gospel song that describes man as sick with sin. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Again, nice sentiments. But the Bible doesn't describe man as sick with sin. The Bible describes man as dead in sin. One of the reasons Calvin was so concerned about the music of the church. These songs live with us, we roll them around in our memories, and we think that they're biblical, whether they are or not. Man is not sick in sin, man is dead in sin. Now, we have seen that Jesus in his ministry, we're studying Mark at night, we have seen Jesus will heal sickness to demonstrate his power over sin, but he never calls the sickness sin. Man is not sick with sin, he is dead with sin. A text you have to know. A text you need to memorize. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and the first five verses. And you were dead in the trespasses and the sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even though we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Ephesians describes us not as sick, not as hurting, but as dead. God does not put a band-aid on sin. God does not put a splint on sin. God takes the dead man and brings him back to life. Maybe you've heard sermons or heard examples of salvation where man is like a drowning man. And he's gone down one time, and he comes back to the surface, and he goes down again, and he comes back to the surface, and he's about to go down for the third time, and God comes by and throws him a life preserver and brings him to safety, and God has helped the man be saved. That's not the biblical picture. Man is not struggling at the top trying to catch his breath. Man is at the bottom of the ocean, already drowned. He is dead. And God must go and give him life and raise him up. Oh, the examples abound. The example of the man who is struck by a car on the street, and he's lying on the side of the road and crying out for help and crying out for help and crying out for help. And God, the great ambulance driver, drives up and picks him up and brings him to safety. Wonderful pictures. All wrong. All wrong. Man in sin is dead. Not just sick, not just hurt, not just weak, dead in sin. that death man passes on to his descendants. Adam fell into sin, lost the freedom of his will, and transferred that to all of his offspring. Our confession, Article 2, man after the fall begat children in his own likeness. A corrupt stock produced a corrupt offspring. Hence, all the posterity of Adam, Christ only excepted, have derived corruption from their original parent, not by imitation, but by the propagation of a vicious nature, the consequence of a just judgment of God. Therefore, all men are conceived in sin and are by nature children of wrath, incapable of saving good, prone to evil, dead in sin, and in bondage thereto. That is the lot of fallen man. Not hurt, not sick, but dead. Man cannot call out for help. Children, I have never heard a dead man call for help. I've never heard a dead man call for a doctor. He's dead. Someone must come and act upon him from the outside. Man does not even prepare himself for the work of God. We won't turn here this morning, but put a note in your margin. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him. He is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Man doesn't prepare himself for grace. Our confession picks that up. Without the Holy Spirit, man is unable to dispose himself to reformation. Fallen, sinful, dead. But we talked about the fact that Articles 3 and 4 are always talked about together. We see the desperate condition man finds himself in. He does not submit to God's law. Indeed, he cannot. But God doesn't leave him there. God does not leave the dead man on the bottom of the ocean. God does not leave the dead man on the street. God comes and redeems man, and in so gives him life. Going on in our text to verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh by the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. God makes us alive. God's Spirit infuses life into us. We are no longer seen as only dead in transgressions and sins, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. And that enlivens our will. Not a will that of its own would choose God, but having been chose by God, that will becomes alive. Alive now to will to do the things of God. To will to make those choices which will bring honor to God. To will to do those things which will bring glory to God and lead us in the path of righteousness. Fallen man, dead in transgressions and sins. Redeemed man, made alive by the Spirit of God. The glories of God's grace. We are entering preparatory week, preparing to come next week to the Lord's table. And during that week, we reflect upon who we are and who God is. We reflect upon God's sin and His anger upon it. And it's easy to become so overwhelmed with our sins that we say, I can't come to the table. Who am I to approach this holy God? In your reflection this coming week, don't stop with that death in sin. But remember, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, you have been made alive. Alive in Christ. and that life must be encouraged, and that life must be strengthened. And so come to the table. Come and take and eat. Come to the bread and wine and be strengthened spiritually. The glories of the grace of God. Does man have a free will? Adam did. Those fallen in sin lost that will. But for you who have been redeemed, God calls you to exercise that will in a way that brings honor and glory to Him. To exercise that will to follow after the things of God. You have been made alive. Don't live like you're dead. May God bless us in this week to come as we prepare to come to His table, as we reflect upon the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we do thank You for Your Word, a Word that explains our condition. We know our sin. It is ever before us. And it is easy for us to live out of that sinful nature. But we hear the words of Paul, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." Well, Lord God, as we reflect upon our lives this coming week, may we also reflect upon You, upon Your love, upon Your mercy, upon Your grace, upon Your Spirit that makes us alive. May we rejoice in what You have done, thanking You for who You are, thanking You for Jesus Christ, and preparing with joy to come and be additionally strengthened by Your sacrament next Lord's Day. Hear our prayer, O God. For Jesus' sake, amen.